with their short containing only 8 verses. But the next chapter is a little bit longer than that. It has what I call the last days of the tribulation in it. I noticed something today in this chapter that I had not heretofore paid any attention to, and that is the large number of times that the word great occurs in it. If you'll look at the 16th chapter for a moment or two, I'll point out these to you. Verse 1, the great voice. Verse 9, the great heat. Verse 12, the great river, Euphrates. Verse 14, the great day of God Almighty. Verse 17, a great voice again. Verse 18, a great earthquake. And then it's added again, so great, in the same verse. And then, the great city was divided. And then, Babylon the Great, verse 19 there, verse 18. Then in verse 21, there fell a great hail out of heaven. Then in the latter part of that verse it adds, was exceeding great. So a number of times you have this word great occurring in the 16th chapter. I cannot tell you why, other than it is just very conspicuously used there by the Holy Spirit, perhaps to let us know this is indeed the great day of God's wrath upon the earth. And that's what this is all about. Well, if I were to give you the outline of the lesson, assuming that we'll be able to go down through maybe about 12, something like that, it would be something like this. In verse 1, you have the command to pour out the vials. In verse 2, you have the first vial. You have the second vial in verse 3. And you have the third vial then in verses 4 to 7. And then you have the fourth vial in verses 8 to 9. And then the fifth vial in verses 10 and 11. And then the sixth vial all the way from verse 12 down through 16. We may not go quite that far tonight. But anyway, that's briefly the outline there as I see it to be. Now we'll start our study there at verse 1 of the 16th chapter. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now this great voice out of the temple in heaven, and it is surely the heavenly temple here under consideration, because this is where God dwells. So this is the voice of God speaking out of His dwelling place in heaven, the place where the saints and the angels worship Him. And truly it is called here a temple. And He's speaking now to these seven angels that are there near to His throne. And He said, go your way and pour out these bowls of wrath upon the earth. We might note something here about the angels. If you ever wonder as to what the work of the angels happens to be, you can turn over here in the book of Psalms to Psalms 103, verse 19 and 20, and you'll see something about what their work is. Well, maybe I ought to say verse 21, too. In Psalms 103, and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Now, we've just seen over there the Lord in His holy temple, the angels out there in front of Him. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Now, what did we have over there? We had the voice of God speaking to the angels, and it says here that they hearken unto the voice of God's word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Now, looking at the work of the angels there in verse 20 and 21, they do His commandments. Secondly, they hearken unto His voice. And thirdly, they do His pleasure. So these seven angels that have the last bowls of God's wrath truly are going to execute the will of God. And so that's what we see there in verse 1, the great voice out of the temple, the Father speaking, who is the commander of the angels. And then He tells them to pour out these vials of wrath or judgment upon the earth. Now, he doesn't say in this, like he has in some of the others, and the first angel and the second angel. This time he just says the first. But we know from verse 1 it's the first angel and the second angel. But it's unlike the trumpets, because over there it said and the second angel would sound his trumpet. But it just says here the first. And of course, the idea understood back behind that is the first angel. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, there are a few facts that I would like to point out here concerning this first bowl of wrath that caused this malignant sore upon men. I believe that it is a repeat of the sixth Egyptian plague that happened during the day of Moses and Pharaoh. Back over there in the book of Exodus chapter 9, verse 9 through 11, we are told how that when the plague came, that there were boils all over the Egyptians, sores everywhere. Well, here is a repeat of that sixth plague in Egypt. Now, why did those plagues take place back over there in the days of Moses? God had told Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And he would not. So God judged the nation of Israel. In the time of the tribulation, the antitype of Pharaoh, the Antichrist, is going to have Israel in bondage. And again, God, so to speak, is going to say, let my people go. And rather than letting them go, he proceeds to persecute them, as did Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God begins to pour out his wrath. So it was a great event when you had the first Exodus. But it will be a greater event when you have the second Exodus. You know, Isaiah said over there, I believe in the 11th chapter, said the Lord will set his hand a second time to recover his people. And that, of course, is the time of the tribulation. The second Exodus, if you'd like to call it that. So this plague is poured out upon the earth. Now, I have some of my friends that believe that the plagues in the book of Revelation are all local and confined to the land of Palestine. But note, this one's poured out upon the earth. That's universal. That is not something just confined to the Roman Empire or just confined to some little narrow strait of ground over there along the Mediterranean. This is poured out upon the earth. And that was the command of God back in verse 1. And it so shows how that this angel carries that out, because it said, and he went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And please observe in the vials where they're poured out. This one is poured out on the earth. That's all humanity, with the exception of his people, as we're going to see. Now, the boils did not come upon the elect remnant of Israel. They did not come upon the other Gentiles that are believers, because they are evidently immune to these plagues. Note that the sore came upon the men that had the mark of the beast. They had the mark of the beast. And upon those that worshipped his image. Now, at what time during the tribulation period will these vials be poured out? Well, it will be after the time of the setting up of the image of Antichrist, which is the middle of the week. So the events that we're dealing with tonight are those events that go all the way toward the very latter part of the tribulation period. We're past the middle of the week. We passed that in the 12th chapter. And now we're nearing the end. And when these last seven vials of wrath are poured out, you will have the return of Christ and his reign upon the earth. So this is the last days of the tribulation period. It's after the time that the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple of God and demanded that he be worshipped. It's after the time that the image of the beast has been set up and all men ordered to take that image. It is after the time of the taking of the mark of the beast. So I tell you again that it is the last days of the tribulation period. So all of these plagues will fall upon the beast worshipers. And they probably will not be upon the remnant of living believers in that time. You know, the Israelites were exempt from those plagues in Goshen, while the Egyptians were subjected to them in Egypt. So I believe it'll be like that again in the case of the tribulation saints. And then we have the second angel down in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial, not on the earth, now watch, upon the sea. Please note where these vials go. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, if I understand the meaning of that, it is very simple. That just simply means that this angel will pour out the wrath of God upon the sea, the salt water in the world. And the result will be that all the marine life will be wiped out. All the creatures in the sea will die. You say, well, that sounds like another one that we studied. Yes, under the third trumpet, one-third of all the marine life died. But here it is not one-third, but it's the totality of it. So you see, these trumpets and vials do not come at the same time, as some suppose. One follows the other, because the vials are worse than the trumpets, you see. Only a third of the marine life died under that trumpet. But here, the entire marine life in the sea is wiped out, because the water is turned into the blood of a dead man. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine how many people would be put out of business if all the marine life was destroyed? Think about all the seafood stores. Captain D's, Long John Silver. I could go on and on mentioning some of those places we may like to eat. And then think about down on the Gulf Coast where I spent some time, how all of those fishermen down there would be out of a job. There's nothing to catch. There's no shrimp. There's no oysters, there's nothing in the sea left. It's all been wiped out. So you not only would have a lot of people out of jobs, but you'd have a lot less food to eat in the way of seafood. So here is another one of the judgments of God, and it is a universal judgment. It's not poured out on the Mediterranean Sea, but it's poured out upon the sea. As far as I'm concerned, that's the sea in general throughout the world. All the salt water. Because how could all the creatures die if it's not poured out on all of the seas of the world, you see? And then note the third angel there in verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. All right, now you got the sea, and that's blood. You say, well, that didn't do away with all the source of water, but here's the fresh water supply, now polluted. Where would the world be if all the water became polluted? In other words, it was turned into blood. You know what blood would do in a matter of days, I'm sure. It wouldn't be very fit to drink, would it? Now think about that. Well, does that not remind you of that plague over there in the days of Moses when they turned the river Nile to blood and there was blood in the water? And the Egyptians said that it smelled bad and they couldn't drink it and all this. Well, that of course is the plague mentioned back over there in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11 to 12. It was the very first plague. It's when the rivers were turned to blood. So you see, we're going to have a repeat of many of those Egyptian plagues. And what has always dumbfounded me is the fact that many people can see that those plagues literally happened in the book of Exodus. But when they come to the book of Revelation, they said this is symbolically speaking. They can't believe God's going to do it again. Why not? He did it one time. Why can't he do it again? He hasn't lost any of his power, so far as I know. So all of the fresh water sources of the world have now been polluted. Why do you suppose God turned them to blood? Well, did they not shed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the inhabitants of the world? Have they not shed the blood of His saints? Have they not already, those people living in this generation of the end time, killed the two witnesses and slayed many of the saints in the tribulation? So it seems to me as if God is saying, well, if you like blood so well, fine then, here it is, drink it. It'll be in the sea and it'll be in the fresh water supply. You just drink all the blood you want until you have a bloody mess on your hands. And so that's what He's going to do. He's going to turn it all into blood. Somebody might say, well, now God is unrighteous. Well, what a terrible thing for God to do. Little babies will die. They won't have anything to drink. And old men and old women will die that can't help themselves. And middle-aged men and women will die. What a terrible thing for God to do. And God is doing it, just like He did in the case of the Egyptians. That's why then you find this statement in verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say. Now the angel of the water is doubtless a holy angel that has jurisdiction over the waters. There's an angel of fire, an angel of water, an angel of light, and all of this you see. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. They like blood, so God gave them all they wanted, and many times over. And now He tells the reason why in verse 6 that He has given all of this blood for them to drink. Is it not so that all of God's judgments are righteous judgments? It's not possible for a righteous God to judge any kind of judgment except righteous judgment. So whatever He did is right. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. They've killed the two witnesses. They were called prophets. They've killed the saints. And Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Is that not again the law of divine retribution coming out? An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, blood for blood, burning for burning. If you use the sword, you'll perish with the sword. We call it the law of divine retribution. They have shed blood, so now God gives them blood to drink, and that is their just judgment. I believe there's going to be more people die in the time of the tribulation than probably died during the days of the Spanish Inquisition. Because there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of Jews and Gentiles that'll be true believers that will die a martyr's death. So the Middle Ages are going to be repeated on a larger scale in the tribulation time than they were even back during the time of Luther and Calvin and those other reformers. And then we note another statement now regarding the altar again pretty soon here. Now look with me at verse 7. Well, verse 8 it is. Well, we'll read verse 7 too. And I heard another, that would I would assume be angel, and I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Now, what angel this was that spoke, we do not know, but it was an angel there at the altar. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. That doesn't have anything to do with the earth. It doesn't have anything to do with the sea. It's on the sun, way out in space somewhere. And somebody said, now these plagues are confined to Jerusalem. Tell me something. How can you do something to the sun and that be confined just to the land of Palestine? The sun gives light to the whole earth down here. These plagues are worldwide, is what I'm showing you. They involve all the earth dwellers throughout the world. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Evidently, he's the angel of fire, you see. I don't know just what happens here, but evidently the intensity of the heat of the sun waxes considerably more than we've ever known it to be so in times past. So he has power to scorch men with fire. And it has to do with something happening to the sun. You say, well, now, what's going to happen to the sun? I don't know. I don't know whether the rays are somehow going to penetrate the earth more severely. Maybe the ozone layer is going to perish. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But I'm sure that somehow, some way, God will do something that will cause the rays of the sun to beam down with a great severity upon men to the point that it'll just about roast them alive, so to speak. And this, of course, reminds you perhaps of that fourth trumpet over there in Revelation 8 and 12. But here in this eighth verse, the sun's intensity greatly increases. And there's what we'd call today a global heat wave. Not just a tropical heat wave, but a global heat wave throughout the world. Have you ever stopped to think what would happen if the sun did intensify? First of all, what would happen to the Arctic region? The ice caps would melt. And then what would you have? Well, you'd have more water and you'd know what to do with, for one thing. Well, you know, Jesus said before he would come back to the world that there would be tidal waves and all that. He said the sea and the waves roaring. Is there a relation between this trumpet and that? I've often wondered. There's no indication here, but in any way it's crossed my mind. So there's going to be this great global heat wave. And then it says there in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. Now, we've seen some hot days. I remember one time down south that it got up to about 112, and that was too hot for comfort. I don't want it to stay that way very long, because I couldn't even stay cool under the air conditioner. It just wasn't anything you could do when it was that hot. And it was so hot until it was difficult to breathe, for one thing. A lot of people that had a problem with their heart or had a problem with their lungs, they found it most difficult to breathe. And a lot of them died from a heat stroke during that time. And I think in my home county down there, was maybe 7 or 8 people died during that tropical heat wave, as we called it at that time. So can you imagine what it would be like, though, on a worldwide scale? Well, the world's never seen anything like that, but they're going to during the time of the tribulation. People would say, well, now surely if God would have judgment in the earth like that, that men would cry out and say, we've done wrong, we're going to repent, we're going to do better, like they did in Nineveh. But instead, the Bible makes it plain here that they'll go on in their wicked way. And they will not repent and they will not turn to God. Look there at the latter part of verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. You know, I can recall during that awful heat wave that we had that there were a lot of people that cursed the Lord for the heat. Well, throughout the world, they're going to curse God and say, look here what God's done. Look what a mess He's made. He's burning us up alive. I guess that's a good way to make it even hotter, come to think of it. Which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Punishment does not bring repentance. If it did, all people incarcerated would repent. And all people in the hospital that have pain because of a sin they committed, they'd all repent. And all the sinners down in hell, they'd all repent. If punishment brought repentance, but it does not. These men here suffer and they curse God and they cry out, but they do not repent of their evil deeds. So you see, repentance is a gift of God to the sinner. It is not something that man can do by nature. It is something that God must give a man in order for him to repent. And punishment and nothing else will bring repentance. And then very quickly, let's note down in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial, now note the location, upon the seat of the beast. That is the throne of the Antichrist. And his kingdom. Now he does have a kingdom. I believe it's the revived Roman Empire, and by this time it's the entire world. Because he's to have power over all the nations, according to the 13th chapter. And this is the latter part of the tribulation period, and he surely has it at this time. And his kingdom was full of darkness. Well, it's been a kingdom known for its dark deeds and its works of darkness. It's been a kingdom that has paid homage to the prince of darkness, the devil. It's been a kingdom that hates the light and will not come to it, lest their deeds be reproved. And so God sends them again the law of divine retribution. They like to do dark deeds. They like to engage in dark sayings, so he sent them natural darkness. The ninth Egyptian plague, the plague of darkness. You know that back, what was it, back in the 20s, or maybe the early 30s, I've forgotten the date, there were two dark days in the history of the United States, and they have not yet explained those dark days. It was so dark, I mean, during the very noon part of the day until the stars and moon could be seen. And there were meteors falling into the Earth's atmosphere. And a lot of people said it's the end of the world, and many of them thought it was. Well, all that's going to happen again, except this time there's going to be a plague of darkness that'll last longer than that one did, just a very brief space of time, if I recall. You ought to go home and get the encyclopedia and read about the two dark days in the history of the world. And the astronomers have not ever been able to explain what happened. Only God did it, is all I can say. So here they are. They love the deeds of darkness, and so now it's dark. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. Think about this terrible time. There's no fish to eat. There's no water to drink. It's so hot that you can't stand it. And then it's pitch dark, and you can't see where you're going. And the pain is so severe that they'll actually gnaw their tongues for pain. Now, when a man begins to chew his tongue, he's in severe pain. Now, I've known people in car wrecks to be filled with so much intense pain until they would put a wooden object in their mouth to keep them from chewing up their tongue. And sometimes maybe you've gone to the doctor and he had to do a real bad thing that was going to hurt, and he'd give you something to bite on and say, "Bite down real hard." He's trying to keep you from biting your tongue is what he's trying to do there. Well, you see, there's not going to be a little wooden board in their mouth, and they're going to bite their tongues for pain. So now men are suffering when they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. In other words, they're either so hungry that they're going to be ready to eat their tongues, or it's so painful that they don't know what they're doing, and they're just doing that to try to get relief, the best thing they can do. Somebody said, "Well, haven't they repented by now?" No. "And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Now, talk about proof of total depravity. There it is. Here is proof that man is totally depraved. There's nothing good in him. No matter how much God judges him, he is not going to repent. They're having a very foretaste of hell here on earth, and they simply will not turn, though, from their sin. My, my, that's something to think about, isn't it? That is an awful, awful thing to think about. Nothing seems to bring them to repentance. You know, Roman Catholics are certainly wrong when they teach that if a man goes to purgatory and he suffers enough, you know, he'll be purified from his sins. Well, these people have suffered more than any people will ever suffer, and they're getting worse instead of better. So this passage pretty well tears up the purgatory doctrine of our Roman Catholic friends. So we're going to have this ninth plague, the plague of darkness. We have this awful heat. There was nothing like that heat now that ever came in Egypt. This is a plague that God has never used before. And then very quickly we'll note verse 12 and we'll stop there. I'll just point out this much. Anyway, it mentions here the great river, and then it talks about the frogs. One of the plagues in Egypt was the frogs. That's in verse 13. We won't go that far. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." That is the actual river that's over there at the extreme, extreme side there of the land of Palestine. And when Israel has all the land that God promised to Abraham, they'll go all the way from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And why do you think that he called it a great river there? Well, that river is 1,800 miles long. And in its widest place, it's 3,600 feet across. And it's a very, very deep river to go with it. Fitly called here in our Bible, the great river Euphrates. That's one of the rivers that was mentioned in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve was back in the first part of the book of Genesis. I would say that it's the oldest river in the world, and its name has always been the Euphrates, and still is today. It's a very important river because that is the boundary line of the promised land that God gave to Abraham and to his seed. Furthermore, it's often been considered the dividing line between what they call the eastern world and the western world. What was it Kipling said concerning that river? East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. I think it was the Euphrates that he said that about. So it's a very, very important river. The greatest river in the world. But now look what's going to happen to it. Think about a river 3,600 feet across. Think about a river 1,800 miles long. And look what's said there in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. It's deep. It's long. It's wide. But it's dry. Somebody said, well, now God can't do that. He sure can. He could dry up the Red Sea. He can dry up that river. He could make the Jordan dry up. He can dry up this river. So the water was dried up. So now this vial was poured out on the river. When I'm on the sun, when I'm on the earth, when I'm on the sea, when I'm on the sea of the beast, this one is poured out on the river and it dries up. This must be that angel of the water again, because this one has power over the water, doesn't he? Well, angels evidently have that power. But now it's being dried up for a very special reason, not just to show God's power, but it will do that. Why? Well, it's dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, what nations lay east of the Euphrates? Well, if you'll get the map, you'll find that it probably indicates such a coalition as China, Japan, India, maybe even Korea, and those other countries that are over there in the Orient, as we call it. The yellow people live in that section of the world. And years ago, students of prophecy called that the yellow peril of Bible prophecy, because that's what it is. Now, these kings have not yet come to the east, but it's being dried up that they may come. You know, for a long time, it was almost impossible, though, to get through those Himalayan mountains over there. You know, in the last few years, they've built a great highway right down through there. Great road right down through there. Well, now, I'm not going to say absolutely the reason why that was done, but I can tell you what, it was preparing the way for the kings of the east. And they tell me that that highway goes all the way from over there in China all the way to Pakistan. It's a very huge highway, and it goes through those mountainous sections. And it's a way for the invaders to come to Palestine. So the highway is already there. All that we lack is the drying up of the Euphrates. And it will make way for the kings of the east to march against Palestine for the great battle of God Almighty. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. So there's much said in the Bible about that, but this army of some 200 million will come from the east to Palestine. What a terrible, terrible time that's going to be. You see, this is the latter part of the tribulation, and the stage is being set for the great battle when Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives. So now the river's dried up that the kings of the east can march to Palestine for the battle of Armageddon. So we're nearing the end, you see. We're nearing the end. That highway has already been built. And all that needs to take place is the drying up of that river when the angel pours out his vial. I tell you, we're living in the last days. If ever there was a time that people ought to believe that and ought to preach that, it's now. Because it's surely so. Our Lord is going to come very soon to take His saints out before the trumpets of wrath and the vials of wrath are poured out upon the earth. Thank God that we'll be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man and to escape all of these things that's going to come to pass upon the earth.